Let us go to the Lord in prayer before we go into God's word. And so, dear Lord, thank you that you are sovereign over everything. Thank you that you are the creator of everything. There's nothing that exists in the physical world, spiritual world, that you have not created for you, by you, unto you. And so thank you for an opportunity to be here today. Pray that you will open eyes and ears and hearts and minds to you and your word, and we pray so in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be in Revelation chapter 14 this morning. We'll get there by means of Revelation chapter 14, so, which is not a given for us by any means at all. So in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, here is the perseverance of the saints. We're going to come back to this verse. This verse is used a lot of times in reference to the Protestant Reformation. It has a very important place there. But what we're going to see is that it was not the Protestant Reformation that started the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It's God. In fact, we see it already in chapter 14, verse 12. Now, we have to define our terms biblically speaking with this. Because when we say saints, we're not talking about the way that the Roman Catholic Church uses saints. We're not talking about a superstar Christian, and we're not talking about somebody that's recognized after their death. Somebody becomes a saint, you know, decades or centuries even after the death, whenever the Pope wants to put that on them. We do not pray to the saints. Finished reading a book on the Nuremberg trials, the Germans, the Nazi Germans, and the chaplains that were there. And one of the chaplains was Roman Catholic. And as his particular people were getting ready to go to the gallows, they prayed to St. Joseph that St. Joseph would give them an easy death. Now, beloved, there's absolutely nothing biblical. That's not a saint, biblically speaking. We're going to see very clearly what God's talking about this. We have no idea what people in heaven are cognizant of, what goes on in the earth. But never are we told in Scripture to pray to a particular saint, whether that's Joseph or St. Jude or Mary or Peter or anything. So when we're talking about the perseverance of the saints, we're not talking about the way that the Roman Catholics use it. Now, as hard as it may seem, and just shall live by faith on that, if you are redeemed presently, if you are saved, if you're part of the New Testament church, you are a saint. Now, this, I know, when you're looking up at me, you're probably thinking, God probably could have done a whole lot better. But saint, biblically speaking, you are a saint. This is not something reserved for you in heaven when you get to heaven. If you are currently saved, part of the body of Christ, you are a saint. Now, we have a lot of scripture verses to go to this morning. So, again, you're welcome to follow along, or you're welcome just to listen, because we are going to follow some biblical trails with this. I'm over to Ephesians chapter 1 just to show just a sampling for this. Ephesians chapter 1 will be some of the verses that we'll see. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And here's who the epistle is addressed to. To the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. If you drop down to verse 15 of chapter 1, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? In Ephesians 3:18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And again, this is not superstar Christian. This is people who are part of the body of Christ, dealing with our life down here now. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, in talking about very gifted individuals, verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists. and some as pastors and teachers. And here's why God gave those gifted people, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Nothing about the Roman Catholic mindset with this. Nothing about people who are in heaven in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. These are people down here on earth. And so if you're part of the body of Christ, we are told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And one more verse, again, just a sampling, but if you want to turn it over to Philippians chapter 1, where again Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Now that's just a sampling of many, many, many other similar type verses. So again, when we're talking about the perseverance of the saints, when we come back to Revelation chapter 14, we are talking about people who are living on earth, not in heaven, people who are still walking the Christian walk, people who are committed to God. And so we'll see that again as we come back. It's real important that we note that. In fact, again, the Bible has a whole lot to say. Romans chapter 15 may be something that you haven't read in a while, or perhaps some of you haven't read it in this particular context. Romans chapter 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is, as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. And then if you mark your Bibles, verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. That through, here we go, perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's the means. In verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And so these are talking about people who are walking the Christian walk now. These are people who are the perseverance that God gives. A lot of times he gives in harmony or gives by means of Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We can go to his word in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of disappointments. We can go to his word, be encouraged by God. Now, there is a sense, though, that there is a reference to the saints being collectively together at the Lord's return. I'm headed over to 1 Thessalonians. Again, you can just listen if you like or turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's what it says in reference. Last three verses of chapter 3, starting in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as you also do for you. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, in that particular reference, that is a unified whole that God is looking at for those who have gone home to be with the Lord. They are part of the saints. It's talking about those coming with him. When he comes back, he does not come back by himself. When he comes back, he brings his saints with him. When he comes back, he brings his holy angels with them. So here's a reference to saints kind of collectively doing that. But it doesn't offset the other verses that we have seen that talks about. For instance, just one more, and I will leave you alone. Jude, you can go to Revelation and turn left, and you'll be at the book of Jude. And also, again, this is going to be the way that the word saint is used in Revelation 14. Some of you are familiar with these verses, Jude, verses 1 through 4. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ, May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, and here's how that is described, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so the faith, the Christian faith, all the content of the Christian faith. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand were marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from what we have seen about the saints, again, no superstar status Christian, that's not what it's talking about. If you are saved, you are currently a saint. Not, you don't become a saint when you come to heaven. You are currently there. Now, you'll change your locale, and a whole lot will go with that. But from what we have seen from this, and especially from chapter 15, where it talks about through perseverance and the hope that God gives in Scripture, or God who gives perseverance, it is quite evident that God wants or commands or expects the saints to be persevering in the midst of the present situation. Very clear that God wants that to be the case. It is very clear that Scripture is one of the means by which God will grant perseverance. But what we're going to see before we come back to Revelation chapter 14, perseverance is possible, but it is not a guarantee. Perseverance of the saints is something God wants, and it is very much possible. It is doable. You may live in the first century time in Rome where Christians were martyred. But by God's grace, he very much expects you, not in the flesh, but very much expects you to persevere in the faith. But again, just because God wants you to, just because it's commanded, there's no guarantee that this will happen in and of itself. Now, I'm headed over to kind of work our way back over to chapter 14, but I'm headed over to Hebrews chapter 3. This is going to give us a good example. Now, with the background with this, we have seen before, for those of you who have been with us, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew professing Christians. Some of them were true Christians, some of them were false Christians. This is not an evangelistic message to the Jewish people to come forward and meet their unknown God. It is a letter that is written, a Holy Spirit-inspired letter that's written. The original recipients were Jewish people, Jewish Christians. They had been baptized. They are part of the church. Some of them, again, were true Christians. Some of them, in all likelihood, were not true Christians. But with this, when the author of Hebrews writes, he doesn't say, come forward and meet your unknown God. He gives warnings throughout. In fact, we're going to see there are a lot of verses that talk about the perseverance of the saints that will not use that particular phrase. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. And look at this last description, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. We are of his house if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope until the end. Until the end of what? Until the end of life. Now, for those of you who are saved, those of us who are saved, we have two options available to us, and we don't know what God is going to do. This could be the generation that God raptures. I hope so. Would love for it to be. I have no say-so in the matter. I just hope that it would be. Everything will change instantly for one generation of Christians. They're not going to chase death. So our firm until the end is either until he comes back for his bride, the church, or we go home to be with the Lord. But God expects, God commands us to persevere, hold fast, hold our confidence all the way to the end with this. In verse 12, here is a warning. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. And so for this is really the core problem, to take care, brethren, or professing brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart. And here's what the evil and unbelieving heart does. An evil and unbelieving heart eventually falls away from the living God. Now, the falling away is where we get our word apostasy. In apostasy, you're renouncing your previously held conviction. Apostasy is the polar opposite of the perseverance of the saints. Polar opposites with this. And just to make sure on the same wavelength with this, somebody who is an apostate has to have a previous confession of faith. Now, again, not a genuine, because, again, Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So somebody who is an apostate has to have a previously held conviction and then renounce that conviction. So somebody could be an atheist, stay an atheist all the days of his or her life, die unredeemed, be in Hades, waiting for the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, and then cast into eternal hell. That is not an apostate per se, because that person never made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, again, the book of Hebrews, this is written to people who at least named the name of Christ. These are people who attend the church, so to speak, with us. And so what happens, I'm going to come back to Hebrews chapter 3, one more turning over. Jesus taught on this. I'm over to Luke chapter 8. Jesus taught on this about the apostasy part. And the reason we're doing this is because, again, this is going to be the polar opposite of what the perseverance of the saints is. In chapter 8 of Luke, an amazing parable that Jesus gives. Starting in verse 4, when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. Verse 5, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and other seed fell on rocky soil, and soon, as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Another seed fell on good ground and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. In verse 8, you may want to note this, those who are following along. As he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now notice what's not there. It doesn't say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Revelation 2 and 3. This is still the gospel going forth to the Jewish people. The church has not been founded by this point. He has ears to hear, let him hear. When Revelation 2 and 3, when it's written to the churches over and over and over, he who has ears to hear, she who has ears to hear. Let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Here Jesus says, he who has a spiritual ear to hear, so to speak, let him hear. The disciples, verse 9, began questioning him as to what this parable might be. I always think it's wonderful when not only Jesus gives a parable, but when he sits down and he explains what the parable is. And here's what he said. Verse 10, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest of it, it is in parables. Now, these people have turned away from the word of God, kind of like we saw in John 12 last week, that they would not believe. They have been hardened by God. The rejection that they did, I'll put it this way, God reestablished or established the turning away that they had done. So to the rest, he speaks to them in parables, verse 10, in order that seeing they may not see and hearing that they may not understand. But in verse 11, he clearly says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So the seed is the word of God. It's not the word of God that changes in the four different types of reception. The big deal is on the soils. Not every type of soil is the same way. And the four types of soils are going to represent people's response to God's word. And so it says in verse 12, in regard to the seed as the word of God, verse 12, and those beside the road are those who have heard. And this is amazing. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so they may not believe and be saved. It is utterly amazing, and I have no answer why God in his graciousness would do that for any of us. But if you were saved, you have received God's word. If you were saved, Satan attempted to keep you from having God's word. This is why we pray before we open God's word. This is why we pray as God's word goes forth. And aren't you glad greater is he who's in you than he who's on the earth, so to speak. So God is strong, but this shows one thing too. Satan is very, very concerned about God's word going forth. He does not want it to go forth. He actively works against that. And so for this particular soil, there was initial reception, but that was about it. In verse 13, and those on the rocky soil are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. Look at this last part of verse 13. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they apostatize. In time of temptation, they fall away. This is the same concept in Romans chapter, or the falling away part, rather, of Hebrews chapter 3. So at the time of temptation, they fall away. In verse 14, and the seed which is sown among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go their way, they're choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. In verse 15, in all likelihood, are the only ones that are saved. And maybe later, some of the ones that responded earlier with the different soils didn't do the one that the really good soil. Maybe later they did. But here's a description of what good soil is. Jesus said in verse 15, and the seed in the good, then the good ground, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit. And look what they do. They bear fruit with perseverance. This is a perseverance of the saints first, without having the whole phrase used there. And so the rocky soil, they receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they apostatize, they fall away. In time of temptation, you could word it this way. They stop walking with Jesus. Simplest way to put this. Now, this is not Peter with the threefold denial of Jesus the night that Jesus was betrayed. That is a Christian who slipped. That is a Christian who sinned. But this was not the apostatizing. This was not the falling away. This was not renouncing the faith. How do we know? Jesus restored them, for one thing, in John's gospel. Peter is there in Acts chapter 1. Peter is there in Acts chapter 2. God uses Peter in a mighty way in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, and on throughout with this. We all sin, and we all are going to sin. I'm not trying to say, let's go out, we've got a quota, go out and do what we want to. But even in our best days, we're still contained the capacity to sin in our minds and in actions and the way we speak to one another, husbands and wives, and guilty, guilty, guilty. Attitude sometimes, guilty, guilty, guilty. But there's a difference between being a child of God who sins versus someone who renounces the faith. And you can renounce the faith verbally, or you can renounce the faith just by turning away and no longer walking with Jesus. By their deeds they deny them, as Jesus would say. Now, with this background of Luke chapter 8, just very quickly, on our way over to Revelation chapter 14, not quite there yet, but on our way back, just take a peek. Based off Jesus' teaching, I'm in Hebrews 3, because we're going to see in Hebrews 3:12, now that we have Jesus' words with us, Hebrews 3:12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, here are people who apostatize. In verses 13 and 14, these are people who do not apostatize. Verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So in Hebrews 4, verses 13 and 14, especially verse 14, here are people who persevere. Here are people who hold firm to the end. Now that holding firm to the end is not the basis of their salvation or our salvation. The basis of our salvation is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the partakers of the new covenant in his blood. But what persevering to the end shows, that you have walked with God all the days of your life, so to speak, once you were saved. This is what God commands. This is what God expects. This is what God, by his grace, enables us to do. And sometimes it is not easy, and he understands that. But here's the core problem. Here's the case of those that did not persevere. Chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. This is the core problem that the author of Hebrews writes about. There's going to be two options and two options only. Either those who persevere until the end or those who do not persevere. And the ones who do not persevere, they do not lose their salvation. What they do is give evidence that their salvation was never true to begin with. Like who? Judas is always a good example to use. Working our way back to Hebrews, or through Hebrews over to chapter 14 eventually, Hebrews, real quickly, chapter 10, two examples of those who do not persevere and those who do persevere. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but the certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which consumed the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what the author of Hebrews does in these warning passages is for the Hebrew congregation, whoever they were, and they were close to Jerusalem, we know that particular part. But whoever this original audience was for the book of Hebrews, gives warnings. Don't apostatize, don't fall away, don't turn from the living God. And so those is a description of those who do not persevere. Starting in verse 32, here's an example of those who do persevere. But remember, verse 32, the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. And here's what may happen in your life, happens in mine a lot of times. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance in order to persevere. And so what the author of Hebrews is going to encourage the people to walk with the Lord. In fact, it goes on from this. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised, for yet in a little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, My soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39 contains both categories. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, who quit walking with Jesus. We're not those. But are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So again, the word persevere or the perseverance of the saints is not used, but it's the concepts there. By God's grace, we don't shrink back. By God's grace, still walking with him. Closer to heaven than the first time that we started walking with him. I am not tempted by a false doctrine. I don't mean this arrogantly. I don't think any of us are who walk with God, who follow his word. For someone to come and say there are other gods, or somebody to come and say there's another way of salvation. At this point in my life, it bounces off me. I hope it bounces off you. It allures a whole lot of people. If you turn back, if you shrink back, dangerous category to be in spiritually. Here we go, beloved, chapter 11 of Hebrews, a chapter that's so famous. And what chapter 11 is, you could look at it this way. Chapter 11 is not just an example of people who demonstrated faith. Chapter 11 is a chapter that gives Old Testament saints as examples of those who persevered all the way through the end. That's what chapter 11 is. So here's an example when you look at chapter 11 of Hebrews and all the particular people mentioned there. Everyone who is mentioned by name, or everyone that's mentioned in a group, such as the prophets, everyone who did that, persevered all the way to the end. How do we know? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and what shall we say? For time will fail me if I speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. And then in the middle part of verse 35, those first ones were the ones that God delivered out of, and the last part, verse 35, these are the ones that God delivers through. And others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And then this last description, and all these having gained approval through their faith. Some were tortured, some were martyred, some were victorious over incredibly things that we would not have any kind of hope of victory outside of God. Now, two options with this. These are ones who have persevered. So in chapter 11, the big difference with this, everyone in chapter 11, with the exception of Enoch, who didn't die, but everyone in chapter 11 other than Enoch died. Enoch went home to be with the Lord. God chose him. Everybody died in chapter 11. Everybody persevered. Nobody in chapter 11 received what was promised them yet. They persevered. They had to wait for the reward when Jesus rewards. But these are people who did not shrink back. These are people who did not apostatize. These are people who kept the faith. And this was all before Jesus manifested himself on earth. One more example before we head to chapter 14. I'm over, and this will be our last reference, 2 Timothy, where we are reading our scripture in our main service. In 2 Timothy, this is going to line up with chapter 14. This is Paul's death row epistle. He will die in a matter of days, perhaps, after he writes this epistle. But Paul persevered to the end. He says, here's someone who did persevere. He says, in reference to himself, He evaluates through the Holy Spirit. He evaluates the present situation and the future situation. Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 1, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel and according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Verse 10, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher." And Paul writes on his death row, verse 12, "For this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day of judgment, that day of the resurrection, that day of all the rewards." But here's what he says to young Timothy: "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the presence, heard from me rather in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Verse 14, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." So Paul on his death row looks and says, "I have persevered." In verse 15, "Here are people who have not persevered. You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among those who are Phidolus and Hermogenes." And so these were people who did apostatize. These were people who did not persevere all the way to the end. Now we have to wait till we get home to be with the Lord. Some of these people will regret later what they have done and come back and get saved. Or prodigal son type of deal. If they are let, if they are God's, God is going to one way or the other bring them back. If they stay in this condition of turning away from the Lord, they will enter into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. One more, last chapter that Paul wrote, chapter 4. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober at all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul writes, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." All of these are expressions of the perseverance of the saints. In the future, verse 18, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul obviously persevered to the end. He kept the faith. He didn't turn back. He walked with the Lord all the days of his life, even up to his execution. But in chapter 4, verses 9 and the first part of verse 10, here is someone who did not persevere. Here is someone who did not keep the faith. Chapter 4, verse 9, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, what a description, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas is an example of somebody who did not persevere. Now, hopefully with Demas, there was a point when after he deserted, after he stepped away, maybe he felt convicted. Maybe he got rightly related to God. But if he stays in this condition, if he stays, and God knows, and we'll just have to wait. We don't have the totality of the story given to us by God. But if Demas abandoned and deserted, and that was the ongoing condition of his spiritual walk, he did not lose his salvation. He had no salvation to lose. Demas would be part of the rocky soil, because when the persecution arose, he fell away. Now, the Apostle Paul, when the persecution arose, he stayed. When the persecution arose, he never wavered. When the persecution, when the sufferings arose, when martyrdom, when he faced that, he gave evidence that he was truly saved. It's not Paul being martyred that made him saved. He had already received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, with this background, we're over to chapter 14 now. I'm able to work our way through. If you've been with us, you understand chapters 12 through 14 is one segment in Scripture. Chapter 12 is the behind-the-scenes look at what's going to take place, the reasons why things take place on earth, the spiritual realities hidden to the world. Every one of them in chapter 12 is a partial defeat, a preliminary defeat of Satan and his forces. What the world will see is chapter 13. What the world will see is the pinnacle of Satan's power. What the world will see is the Antichrist and all that's involved with him. What the world will see is the false prophet and the idol that's erected there. Everything, for the most part, in chapter 13 we have seen is temporary, and everything in chapter 14 is eternal. So here's part of the eternal, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, the 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. It goes to a preview of the Lord's return. It skips the tribulation part. It opens off in chapter 14 where the 144,000 are standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. And so verses where we were in our last week. In verse 6, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." Verse 8, another angel, the second one followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon," a preview with us. More is given in chapters 17 and 18. "She who made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." So that offer of the eternal gospel goes forth. And we saw last week in verses 9 through 11, and another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever." That's part of the eternal. "And they have no rest day and night, for they worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of the beast." Now, it is in this context, beloved, that Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 is. Here is the perseverance of the saints, and there are two requirements for this. Who keep the commandments of God, first requirement, and their faith in Christ Jesus. These are ones who do not fall away. These are ones who keep the faith. We have already seen in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is the one who hears the words of this prophecy, reads the words of these prophecies, and keeps the things that are written therein, for the time is near." In chapter 14, verse 12, these are people who will keep the faith. Now, beloved, notice what from the verses that we have seen, there are things that are strikingly similar to what we as New Testament believers are presently going through. But chapter 14, verse 12, this is not written to the New Testament church. We're not talking about, we'll put it this way, it's not written about people presently in the New Testament church. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 is written to those believers who will be redeemed in the tribulation. They will be redeemed in the tribulation, Jew or Gentile. And so during the tribulation, they are going to be around, at least in the, if they survive all the way through the midpoint of the tribulation, that starts Satan's pinnacle, that starts the Antichrist. And so they are persevering in the midst of all the stuff that we saw in chapter 13. They are persevering at a time that it will be incredibly difficult, incredibly hard, not impossible. With Satan's power, with Antichrist's power, with evil allowed to go to a level that it never has. But you see, this is so different than what the overcomer promises have promised already. And if one, if nothing else, even though it doesn't use the word overcomer, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, that good church at Philadelphia, Jesus promises, because you have, I know your works, because you have been faithful, I, Jesus says, will keep you, overcomer, out of that hour of trial, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world. As we have seen, once chapter 3 ends, no reference to the church again until Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 is written specifically for those who are in the tribulation period. Those who would see the wrath of God, judgments poured out. They have a very high likelihood. The vast majority of them are going to be tortured and delivered through death. In fact, let's go ahead and read the verse that's associated with this. Look at verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And then to emphasize this, yes, that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And two things happen at their death. One, they may rest from their labors. Two, for their deeds follow with them. That's in a good sense. Everything that they do as the redeemed was going to follow them. They're going to be rewarded for everything that they do good for this. But it's a lot different promise that's given. When we went through the rapture passages in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the opening part of chapter 5, we were to comfort one another with these words. We were to encourage one another that God has not destined us for wrath. That's not my word, that's his word. We're not destined for wrath in the tribulation. We're not destined to wrath at the great white throne judgment. If you're saved, you're not going to be at the great white throne judgment. But for the redeemed of the tribulation, there is no, I'm going to keep you out of this. Now, some people are going to be alive, Jew and Gentile. Some people are going to be alive when Jesus returns to Revelation 19. Redeemed people will be alive when Jesus returns in Revelation 19. But also some unredeemed people, because they're going to be gathered against him. Some unredeemed people are going to be there when Jesus returns. Not everybody's going to die in the tribulation. But if you're part of the redeemed, other than the elect part that Jesus has for the Jewish people, the one-third of the Jewish people, if you are part of the redeemed of the tribulation, you have a very high probability that your particular part of the perseverance will be to endure the torture to the point of death that the Antichrist and his forces, Satan and his forces, will bring. And the encouragement with us, when this is over, it is over for you, people during the tribulation. It's over for you on earth when you die, but your deeds go with you into heaven. This is so different, I'll put it this way. This is so different than what he has promised us. Now, anybody who is an overcomer in the presently is because we live this side of the cross, the blood of Jesus has been poured out. If the tribulation is just around the corner, I'm just saying if, don't misquote on that. If the tribulation is upon us, so to speak, and you're saved, you will not have this particular verse that you worry about, because you have already run the race that he has set before you. You will already have fixed your eyes on Jesus. You will already laid aside every encumbrance, anything that would slow you down. As long as you are in the race, you are to persevere in the faith. New Testament church, presently speaking, this is part of what we do now. We are part of the spiritual battle in Ephesians chapter 6, wrestling, the warfare wrestling. We are part of walking the walk that God has set before us, running the race that God has set before us. Now, part of our mentality as well is to set our mind on things above and not things below. To walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be fruitful, to be reverent, worshipful, to have the perseverance of Scriptures, the promises there, but also the perseverance that God gives, the encouragement that God gives. Now, those in the tribulation, if they're saved, we'll see them. If you're saved, we'll see them when they get home. We'll put it this way, just very succinctly. Those in chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, there's a very good chance most of them are going to be part of the martyrs. When we saw in Revelation chapter 6, the souls of those who had been killed in the tribulation, and they want to know, how long, O Lord, holding true, will you wait to avenge our death? And they were told to rest and wait for a little while. Until what? Until the total number of those who were to be martyred is fulfilled. Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. These are the other part of the martyrs, in all likelihood. Again, some people are going to live through the tribulation. They're going to have a well of a testimony. Anybody who's in the tribulation is going to have a well of a testimony. But these are the ones that are going to be the last of the martyrs. Whenever that final number is, then God will proceed to work. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Now, you see, we're coming closer and closer to the Lord's return with us. The eternal gospel was given out last week. We saw that, an offer for people to receive the Lord. Midpoint of tribulation, people are going to have to decide one way or the other, receive the mark of the beast, don't receive the mark of the beast. If they receive the mark of the beast, we saw in chapter 14, their torment is eternal. They're going to be in hell eternally. If they do not receive the mark of the beast, they're going to be persecuted, tortured. I would think, I'm not God, and I'm not going to speak for him other than to say this. I bet God's going to take care of the tribulational saints. I bet he's going to give a greater grace. When those people need it, he's going to give a greater grace. And he's going to protect so that his children, even those redeemed during the tribulation period, one day they will stop. This is the eternal part. One day they'll stop the temporary. One day they'll go home to be with him. One day they'll be a part of the kingdom work with Jesus on earth. And so it really is playing for keeps, and it is praying for keeps. We happen to have, as the author of Hebrews would say, we have a better covenant than the old covenant, than the Mosaic covenant. We never were under the Mosaic covenant. We were Gentiles. But we have a better covenant. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better Savior. We have better promises. We have utterly wonderful promises. And part of that includes walking with him. Part of that includes being used by him in spite of ourselves. Now, beloved, again, the prayer room is open. And I know we're not talking about personal needs, this particular passage. If you are here and you've got a burden of your heart, we invite you to come to the prayer room and people will pray with you about that. If you're saved, come there. And in the same way, if you're reading the Bible or hearing the Word of God and you understand more and more that I'm not saved, I have the burden of sin upon my heart, come talk to us. We'd be glad to talk with you, delighted to talk with you about how you can get rid of the sin, the one way that God accepts with this. All right, beloved, we are just about done with Revelation chapter 14. Two important verses right there, and we'll pick up next week. Dear Lord, thank you that you were faithful unto death. Thankful to you for all that you have done for us that we don't know yet, that you haven't revealed yet. Blessed Lord, help us to walk worthy of you. And I do pray, dear Lord, if there are those here who are not saved, burden them bring them to the prayer room, bring them broken in spirit, because we know the answer that you give in Scripture, and that you will forgive, you will receive, you will make new creatures. And so thank you, Lord Jesus, for those of us who are saved, thank you as we read this. We understand we don't deserve the grace that you have given and the promises you've given to the overcomers, but we gladly accept them. And so come soon, Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.